Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning. It's good. It really is great to be here with you in Midhurst. Just as Tim said, I generally hanging out in Havant at this time in the morning on a Sunday. But it's great to be with you and kind of worshiping with you and being with you this morning. So just to add my welcome to Tim as well. It's great to have you with us in Grace Church. And this time of year is a bit funny, isn't it? I think it's kind of like Christmas. We know it wasn't long ago, but also it feels like a lifetime ago. Most of us probably firmly back into reality now, and probably most of us as well spent much of Christmas catching up with various people, you know, catching up with friends, catching up with family members, and probably a slightly hard truth, but if we're honest, there are some people that we're more eager to catch up with than others, aren't there, when it comes to kind of catching up. And essentially, either we aren't as eager because we don't actually know them very well. You know, it might be someone who's actually quite a distant relative. We've not seen them for a long time. We don't really know them that well anymore. Or it might be that we kind of do know them and don't particularly get on well with them that much, and we're not that excited about seeing them. But really, it's only natural, isn't it, that in seeing people, we're most excited about seeing those that we know the most and love the most. And so I can go, as I'm sure many of us, you go a few days in just a normal week where my wife, Liz, and I'm often out in the evenings. It can feel like I can go pretty much a whole week, even though we kind of see each other, but we're just passing like ships in the night, don't really see. And so the opportunity for an evening in together, I get really excited about because I know her well, obviously, and I love her the most. I'm most eager to see my wife, you'll be pleased to know, and my children, because I love them the most. You don't have to tell me to spend time with and to communicate with my wife, Liz. I'm sure I could learn how to do it a bit better, but you don't have to tell me why, because I already want to do it. I do it because I know her and because I want to spend time with her. And that's because relationships with family, you know, people we've seen over Christmas, or with friends, anyone, even with our husbands or wives, are kind of broken down, or they dry up when communication dries up, when we don't talk or see each other in the same way. I am really excited that we're doing this morning. We're kind of in week two, but kind of in week one of a new preaching series. We're preaching through the Lord's Prayer, and we called it Teach Us to Pray. I'm excited to be digging into this. That whoever we are, we can all learn a bit more on how to pray. Maybe you've never prayed, and you can learn how to as we go through this. Maybe you prayed every day for decades. All of us can learn a little bit more on how to do it, as Jesus has taught us. And I want to be, us as Grace Church, across all four of our sites, I want us to be believing God for big things this year, in 2020, to believe in God to do significant things. But I also know that these significant things, big things, won't happen if we're not praying. If we're not seeking God and seeking him and his kingdom, then we're not going to see his kingdom. I want to be believing God. Foundational to praying is getting to know who we are praying to. Who are we addressing in prayer? The very beginning of learning how to pray is learning who we're praying to, right? Who are we communicating with? There's a study that was done pretty much exactly 2 years ago in the UK that said 51% of Brits pray. They are prayers. Occasionally they will pray. Now the reality is the vast majority of that 51% has got no idea who they're praying to. They've got no idea who the God is in heaven that they pray to. So learning who we are praying to when we pray is what is going to lead us to praying more as we learn who it is we're encountering. And you know, as I love my wife more, I want to spend more time with her. It's going to be giving us greater faith in our prayers as we learn more who we are praying to. As Christians, it is not like we're praying to some distant relative that we hardly know. it's not like someone we kind of knew once, don't know anymore. It's someone we know well, and someone we want to spend time with. We pray to our Father in heaven as Christian believers. We can know him intimately, in fact, more intimately than we could ever imagine. And he is also more amazing than any of us could begin to get our heads round. The more we know him, the more we will want to spend time with him in prayer in any way. And that's why the Lord's Prayer starts with addressing God as our Father in heaven. It kind of reminds us how close we are to him. We are his children, he is our Father. And how amazing he is, that he is in heaven. And every week, between now and Easter as well, we're going to be producing these little things, which are in your little What's On, hopefully. There's one of these in every one. And they're basically a little sheet on things to help fuel your prayers, pretty much between now and Easter. And it's up to you what you do with this, right? Like, you can leave it on your seat. You can just leave it here. You can take it home and chuck it in the bin. Let me encourage you and endorse to you, put it up somewhere. Take it home, put it on your fridge or something. Make the most of this. And as a church together, we're going to be praying. There's a little kind of summary of what we've been talking about on the Sunday, and then something to pray into from Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday just come to church and we'll worship together. And just a little thing. You know, you don't have to, but I think it'll just be exciting for us as a church if we can get behind this thing and be praying together, seeking him together for him to be working in us this year. We need to know who we're praying to. We need to be seeking him together as God's people. And the reason that it starts with our Father in heaven is because of that, so that we can seek him. Now, today, we're looking at what it means to be addressing him as our Father in heaven, and how that helps us in learning to pray. So I'm going to read from Matthew. If you've got a Bible, feel free to grab it out. I will chuck it up on the screen. Probably most of us know the Lord's Prayer. I'm essentially just going to be reading that. But let me read from Matthew 6, verse 9. As I say, feel free to turn there if you want to. I will do so. I always quite like to just have a moment where I hold the Bible and remind me where my authority comes from. Matthew 6, verse 9 says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I've said, it is significant that in learning how to pray, Jesus first starts with saying who we should put our focus on, not on ourselves, but on God, right? On our Father in heaven. That is the foundation we build the rest of our prayers on. And if you were to look at the Lord's Prayer, you kind of break it up and look at it like a formula almost, then really the first half is given to focusing on God and his will. Jesus is encouraging us to kind of lift our eyes off of ourselves and look to him. It might seem like a pretty obvious thing when we're talking about prayer, but our prayers should be more God-focused than they are man-focused. More focused on him than they are on us. And the difference between those two is very significant in how we pray. What happens when we spend our prayers starting with ourselves and then focusing on ourselves is that it actually leads most of the time to an increased anxiety and stress rather than a decreased one. And that's because we've got our issues, things we're praying through, and we just focus in on the issues, and the more we focus on them, they become bigger and bigger, and it doesn't make us feel like peace. It just makes, these are huge, these issues, bigger than I realized, and what maybe just kind of molehills become mountains when we focus on ourselves. But starting with and focusing on God, that is what leads to peace, to release from anxiety, to a better perspective. We focus on God and he becomes bigger. We focus in on him and our things that we are bringing, our problems and our stresses, they become just totally insignificant. And may what may even be mountains become molehills as we focus on God. So it's good to start our prayers by focusing on God and not us. But Jesus doesn't just say, does he, we should come and say, God. Or even, he doesn't say, Sovereign Lord, Mighty God, Creator of the ends of the earth, Merciful Saviour. You know, all of that is fine. That they're all good ways to address God. But not how Jesus instructs us to primarily address God in prayer. That's how Jews would approach God and address God in prayer, with lofty terms, huge, big, weighty terms. Not once, actually. If you read the Old Testament, there's not one occasion where anyone prays to God as Father. He is the Father of Israel, in a sense, and is called that many times, but no one addresses him as Father. Christians, we're in the new covenant. We've got a unique privilege of approaching God as our Father in heaven. And in a way, God is the Father of all people, but really, it is only Christians who can call God Father. It's like, I mean, so in the same way that Steve Jobs is the father of Apple, God is the Father of all people, right? He is the source of all life. All people are made in his image. But it's only Christians who, through Jesus, can approach God really as adopted children of God and call him our Father. The fact that Jesus instructs us to approach God in prayer as our Father in heaven, it kind of communicates two amazing things, which is where we'll really spend the bulk of our time this morning. Firstly, it communicates that God is closer to us than we think. Not sure if my clicker thing is working. And it also communicates that God is holier than you think. God is closer than you think, and God is holier than you think. He's your Father. He's more intimate. He's more close to you than any of us can get our heads around. And he is holier and greater than any of us realize. There's both intimacy and also supreme majesty within our Father in heaven. So let's unpack those two things. Our Father, who's more intimate than we know, and who's also in heaven, he's more holy than we know. Probably spend a little bit more time on our Father, but we'll see how we go. Now, I understand as we do this, it's important to kind of recognize that many of us have had bad experiences of a father. And so we struggle to see this as a good thing. You know, if you've got like a great dad and you say, oh, God is like a good father, you think, oh, that's amazing. Well, God must be amazing. But if you've got a difficult father, you know, you've got a difficult relationship, then it's difficult for you to see the fact that God is our Father as something that is positive and something that should inspire worship. Just some things to say if you do struggle particularly. Firstly, no earthly father in the whole world ever can really truly show what our heavenly Father is like. And no earthly father does. And while that's true, it's also true that every single one of us, whatever our earthly dad is like, can have access through Jesus to fully knowing the total perfection of our Father in heaven, whoever we are. Also, God's character is not determined by the quality of our dads. We might not have had good dads on earth, but it does not mean that God is not good. Important to just recognize that. And also, if you do particularly struggle, but it's true for all of us, if you do struggle with the idea of God as your Father, get your image of God and who God is from Jesus and not your earthly dad. Look at Jesus. If you want to see what like your Father in heaven's like, look at Jesus. He said himself, Jesus, in John's Gospel, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you know Jesus, then you know what the Father is like. That said, it does mean something, right? I don't know if it is just working or it's a bit delayed. It does mean something that God is like a father. He is like a great earthly father, but he is better in every way. So you think of a good earthly father, what does that mean? God is like that, but better in every way. So some things, I'll just nod, some things that God is like as our father. He loves us more than we think. So good fathers love their children, and they love them more than their children realize. If you're a parent, you probably learned this when you became a parent. You're like, man, my parent loves me like I love my children. My kids, they got no idea. Like, I know, they don't understand how much I love them. To be honest, I'm even surprised. Like, I can't even understand how much I love my children. So I've got three children. Zeph, it's over there. Don't look. And Reuben at home, and Maya as well. Maya is just 4 months old, right? She offers me nothing. She eats and she sleeps and she poos. And yet, like, I come home from work and I see her lying on the floor, you know, or in a bounce or whatever, and I just cannot express to you how much I am filled with love for her. And I want to pick her up and squish her and tell her I love her. And she does smile, which is nice, but she really offers me not much, and yet I love her so much. That is how God feels about you. Regardless of what you offer him, he loves you way more than you can realize. I heard a preacher once, a guy called PJ Smythe, say he used to do this thing with his kids where he would kind of get them alongside, and maybe when they've not been behaving particularly well, but or just at any time, I'd say to them, Daddy loves you when you're good. Daddy loves you when you're naughty. Daddy loves you all the time. And I naturally stole that. I do that with my children. And the beauty of it is that is how God feels about us. Daddy loves us when you're good. He loves us when we're naughty. He loves us all the time. The Father loves you, his adopted child, right? If he's a Christian, you're adopted into his family. He loves you this much. Think about this. He loves you as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. God the Father loves you like he loves Jesus. The very same amount of love. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, 23. Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. He said, "The world will know that you send me and have loved them," that's us, "even as you have loved me." God loves us like the very same love that he loves his own son. And it's unconditional. There's nothing we can do to lose it. There's no way we can be dislodged from the family. We are adopted forever. He loves us more than we think. He also delights in us. He delights in us. I used to sing to Zeph. His name is Zephan Isaac, his middle name Isaac. And when he was a baby, I'd kind of hold him, or it might be changing him or something, and I'd sing, "Zephan Isaac, you're the cutest Zephan Isaac in the world." You might notice it's to the tune of Bob the Builder. I have no idea why, but that was just what was in my head, and it just came out, and I would, you know, be spending time and just sing this song over him. And anyone who disagreed and said he was not the cutest thing in the world was wrong, and I got no time for even talking to them. They're wrong, and he still is, but don't tell him. And I delight in him. I sing over my children. The Bible says that God does that over all of us. Zephaniah 3:17 in the Old Testament, some people call it the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, says, "He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." God rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. If God had an iPhone, he would bore the angels with pictures of you, like I do with other people, and like I'm boring you with stories of my own children, and I've got more to come, so don't worry. He delights in us. He delights in spending time with us. Sometimes I've got multiple children vying for my attention, and I can't cope. I don't know how teachers do it when they've got so many kids all over the place. I've got kind of two or three, and I can't do it. Sometimes I've only got one, and I'm just busy doing something probably unimportant, and I can't give my attention to them. God is different. He listens to every one of your prayers like you're the only person in the world, like you're the only person praying. You effectively have his undivided attention whenever you want it, because he delights in you, because he delights in spending time with you. Also, God the Father loves us equally and perfectly. It's important to know it's our Father. It's a corporate thing. As we pray this, Jesus taught us to pray corporately, our Father in heaven. And I think in a weird way, for some people, this can be harder to grasp than the fact that he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. And we think, how can God love me as much as that person? Look at their life, how they serve God. How can God love me as much as that? Or the other way, and not in a kind of a horrible way sometimes, we just think, but that person, look at all the evil they've done. How can God love them as much as he loves me? God loves us all perfectly. He loves us all equally. The other day, we were driving somewhere, and Seth asked Liz and I, he was trying to say, pretty determined to get an answer, which of the children we love the most. And he was determined. He's like, no, but yeah, which one do you love the most? And I kind of understand his frustration, because it is a hard thing to get your head around. I can't even. It's like, no, look, I know you're all different and we love you kind of differently in your own way, but don't love any of you more than any of the others. And it's hard for us to comprehend. And again, it's the same. We're all different. We're all individuals. We've all got our own lives, our own ways. And God loves us all individually the same. He also provides for us. Without question, he knows what we need. After teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus goes on and he's teaching them other things, and he highlights the birds of the air and the grass of the fields. And he says, look at them. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Look at how God gives them everything they need. Do it. Next time you go for a walk, look at the birds. Look at the grass and think, look at how God gives it everything they need. Gives the birds and the grass everything they need. If God loves you and he cares about you, like I'm saying he does, how much more is he going to certainly provide your every need for you? We don't need to be anxious in our praying, because we have a perfect Father who provides for our every need. Importantly, God has a better understanding of what we need than we do, right? And we might think we know what we need, but actually God does. And it's like children who come to their parents, they think they know what they need and they're withheld, you know, or they're not allowed something and they can't understand. In Matilda the musical, there's a song that the children sing and they're singing about what life will be like when they're grown-ups. I'll sing a little bit for you. It says, and when I grow up, I will eat sweets every day on the way to work, and I will go to bed late every night, and I will wake up when the sun comes up, and I will watch cartoons until my eyes go square, and I won't care, because I'll be all grown up when I grow up. And it goes on. thank you. I feel like I'm singing a lot at the moment. I don't know why, it's in me. But it's this idea, children, they kind of think, oh, when I grow up, I can't wait. I'm going to just pig out on sweets. No one can tell me what's what. And then you get a grown-up and you get to be a grown-up and you realise actually it's not all it's cracked up to be. And you know it's not the best thing for you. Children think what they need is different to what they actually need. As we grow up, we realise that kids cannot comprehend this. They can't get their heads around it. And it's the same for us and God. Sometimes we pray for something and we just think, why would you not give me this, God? Why would you not provide this for me? I cannot understand. And we can't. But God knows more than we do, and he provides everything we need. Our Father protects us and comforts us. Now, it doesn't mean that life is easy, but it means that he is with us even when it isn't, always. I'm sure even that God causes some of our difficult situations directly. He does it. And we can't understand why would you do that, God? But again, it's just like Matilda, we can't get our heads around it because we're children. I'm sure my own children would say I am the direct cause of some of their suffering and that I could easily release them from it. But I know best. I know better than they do. With God as our Father, we don't need to fear anything. And when we do, he comforts us like any good earthly father does. The other day I put Maya down on the bed, just lying there. I put her kind of next to my iPad, which was on like an iPad stand, and you know, I didn't think anything of it. And then there was like one of those kind of slow motion moments. She is, you know, 4 months old. She waves her arms around like they do. And she just kind of, I just saw she kind of clipped the iPad, and there was this slow motion moment. It's kind of on her, and she's lying there, and just kind of slowly went, and then like smacked her right on the face. And I'm like, oh, so she obviously starts crying and screaming. And but then I pick her up, right, and I just hold her as close as I can. I say, it's okay, you know, you'll be okay. And I comfort her. It's what God does with us. He picks us up. He holds us close to him, and he comforts us. He carries us home until we get through it. In all suffering, he takes us and holds us, and he carries us home. Just one more on our Father. He feels pain when we abandon him. He is the prodigal dad. When his children wander astray, he hurts. He is desperate for their return. He's embarrassingly passionate about us and about relationship with us. Like I was saying, he loves us more than we think. Think of a parent whose children have gone astray and they've lost contact with them, and how heartbreaking that is for a parent. And then a good father, a good earthly father, will be more keen than we realize for a reconciliation. And they're not going to be thinking about the issues that have come up. They'll just want to have an embrace. A father who has been abandoned by children will embrace and embrace with that child unbelievably. And there'll be no sense of, I hold this against you. God hurts when we abandon him because he loves us that much. There is no other religious system that talks about God like this. That talks about God like a father who loves us more than we understand, and who cares when we walk away from him, and who sings over us, who comforts us, who calls us his children. He's closer, he is more intimate, he's more in love, he is more protective than we realize. And so what that means in terms of prayer is that we should come to him more readily. There's no reason, even this week, right, I'm writing this preach, I'm kind of thinking about this stuff, and there was something even in me that had a hesitancy in coming to God and thinking, I just felt this barrier in prayer, and I felt, I don't even know, that before I even got there, and as soon as I kind of come and say, our Father in heaven, it just broke in me. I was like, why did I, God didn't put that barrier there, I put it there. He is desperate for me to return. We should come to him more readily in prayer because he is our Father. And with that being the case, it is also true that we should also come to him with more awe and greater humility because he is our Father in heaven. He's closer than we think, and he is also at the very same time holier than we think. Now, when we say our Father in heaven, it's not really referring to his address, right? Like, he is our Father in heaven, like I am Joe in Havant. It's not about kind of where he is. It's more telling us something about him, something about who he is, his character, and his nature. The psalmist says, our God is in heaven. And from that, he goes on, and the next thing he says is, he does whatever he pleases. The power of the fact that he can do whatever he wants follows on from the fact that he is our Father. He is our Father in heaven. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. Now that is simple, and yet it is deeply profound. Deeply profound. He's in heaven and we're on earth. There's a difference. The words in heaven, that they're supposed to kind of put us in our place again, remind us who it is that we are talking to give us awe and reverence. They help prevent us from taking ourselves too seriously as we approach God in prayer. I think, all right, mate, and also at the very same time, they help prevent us from not taking God seriously enough as we remind ourselves and God that he is our Father in heaven. It's not like an earthly dad, right, where you kind of sort of catch them up in age and maybe get to a point where you end up caring for them. It's not like that with God, right? We never get anywhere near him in terms of wisdom and authority in any way. He's also means that he is limitless. He is in heaven, but in fact, even the heavens can't contain him. It says in 1 Kings, Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8:27, the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. Job says, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Thwarted is such a great word, isn't it? No plan of his can be thwarted. Nothing can come before God. He is limitless in every way. This, as you can imagine, has huge implications for how we are to pray. God is without limits. All things that hold us back, you know, time, space, power in any way, none of that holds God back. He is limitless in power and ability to provide. There's many times when I want to help my children, they want something I want to be able to help, but I'm genuinely powerless to do. One silly example, they have cereal with their breakfast. They like to have a drink of milk with it as well. They call it milk in a cup. But there comes a case, it's not uncommon when we've got enough milk for the cereal but not enough for the drink. And I'll say, oh, I'm sorry, you can have your porridge or whatever, but I haven't got any milk in a cup today. And they'll just say, no, I want milk in a cup. Where's the milk in a cup? I want my milk in a cup. And I say, I'm sorry, I haven't got it. Where's the milk in a cup? And I want to help. I'm powerless to do anything. I haven't got any milk to give you. God is not like that. He's never in that position. He's never kind of, we're never coming to him and he's saying, I'd love to be able to help. My hands are tied. Can't do anything, I'm afraid. God is limitless in his ability to provide and give to us. He never wishes he was able to help, but just can't. Because of that, we can pray big prayers, right? We can believe him for big things. And even things that actually, I don't know, maybe they're not that big, but they seem huge to us. We can believe God to answer those prayers. Let me just encourage you as we dig into this preaching series, as we, got these handouts that we'll get every Sunday, things to be praying into. Let me just encourage you to expand your horizons and what you're praying for. Just feel free to make it bigger. Feel free to ask for more. It's not like God's going to say, hey, don't push it. I'm not that big. He is bigger than we understand. He's not afraid of our prayers. Nothing happens to us that he does not have total control over. And if we think about that, you can think, well, the implications of that, what does that mean? And it can be confusing to work that out. But it certainly doesn't mean that it is not totally true, that he has total control over everything. And also, he's in heaven. He's not our servant. God is more intimate than we think, yes. He is closer than we imagine. But we should just, it's important we never become over familiar with God. And we never presume on him and approach God just presuming, come and do this now. His grace is limitless. His grace is without end. But we can't snap our fingers at our Heavenly Father and expect him to come and do whatever we want. He's not some wealthy dad who just has spoiled his kids, right? And just said, yeah, do whatever you want. No, he's in heaven. He's not there to serve us. We are there to serve him, not the other way around. Also, he is independent of anyone else. While we're totally and utterly dependent on him for life and breath in our lungs, he exists and lives totally independent of anyone. It says in Acts 17, 24-25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. When we serve him, it's not because he needs us, right? It's not that he needs our help. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. No, he's in heaven. Everything that exists because God created it. We are dependent on him for life and for breath. He depends on no one. He needs no one and nothing. Like a baby who needs its mother's milk, right? And is totally dependent on its mother to provide milk in order to live and stay alive. But the parents are not dependent on the baby for life. Now, they love the baby, good parents, but they're not dependent on it for life. The baby's utterly dependent on the parents. That is us with God. He is totally independent, while we are totally dependent. He is also unfathomable. Not unknowable. I wrote this down. I thought, why did I choose the word unfathomable? Like, there's no chance I'm going to say that without unfathomable. He is not unknowable. It's not that we can't know him, but we can't get our heads around him. I should have just put that. We can't get our heads around him. He's unfathomable. You try it later on. It's not as easy as it sounds. We can know God more than we think. He is closer than we understand. He's more intimate. But we can never figure him out. We can never get our heads around him. He's not a formula. He's not some mathematical equation that is complex, yes, but if you spend your life studying and eventually you will master it and understand it. No, he is totally unfathomable and cannot be worked out. He's holier. He is more set apart. He is more different. He's more amazing, more beautiful than any of us can understand. He's not unknowable, but he is unfathomable. And we can know him perfectly and intimately as our Father in heaven. He is our Father, and he is close to us, yes, but he is in heaven. He is holy and powerful. And the more we get to know this Father in heaven, the more eager we will be to come and spend time with him and to come and pray in the first place. The more we know who he is, the more we're going to come and approach him in prayer. And the more we approach him in that way as our Father who's in heaven, the better our prayers will be. We can all grow in praying better, and the more we understand what it means to approach God in that way as our Father in heaven, the more we will develop in our lives of prayer. He's not some distant relative that we hardly know, a kind of a great aunt twice removed. He is close. He is our Father. And it's not wrong to pray by addressing God as majestic God or something like that, or even Holy Spirit or Jesus. It's not wrong. But the main way that we should relate to God in prayer is as our Father in heaven, who is indeed holier, more majestic, but also closer, more intimate than we know. When you pray, do spend time just worshipping him for who he is. Spend time on our Father in heaven. It's not that we come and pray exactly these words every time. It's a thing to shape your prayers. Spend time and just praying out what it means that he is our Father in heaven. Don't rush on from that in your prayers. Because ultimately, when we pray our Father in heaven, I mean, there's a lot. There's four words, but there is a lot that we can worship him for. We're ultimately praying the gospel message, the message of Christianity. Because the only way that we have any right whatsoever, any kind of audacity to approach God as our Father, is because of what Christ the Son has done. It's all only because of what Jesus has done for us. One more way that our Heavenly Father is like great earthly fathers, but better, is that he is willing to sacrifice for us. In the Old Testament, there's this story of King David, right? Great King David. And his son, Absalom, declares war against him, basically. And it's not great, not what any dad wants. Naturally, David is deeply grieved by the fact that his son has rebelled against him, even raised up an army to declare war against him. And in the end, Absalom is killed, and even though Absalom was in total rebellion against him, David was distraught that Absalom died. I mean, he needed Absalom to die to win the battle, but he was gutted. He said, "Oh, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." Even though his son had rebelled against him, good earthly fathers are willing to sacrifice for their children. And in the New Testament, when we see Jesus the Son praying, do you know, every time he prays, he addresses God as our Father or as Father. Apart from one time. There's one occasion that's on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time he didn't approach him and pray to him as Father was the time when he took our punishment and took the punishment that our sin deserves, that we deserved to take. Where Christ the Son was forsaken by God the Father. And it was all so that we could always call him Father, every time approach him as Father, and that we would never be forsaken, that God would never leave us, because Jesus took the abandonment that we deserved. Christ died for us while we were still in rebellion against God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it is only because of that, only because of Jesus, that we can pray our Father in heaven, and that we can know God is and always will be closer than we think, because of Jesus. That is why the prodigal dad can embrace the prodigal son like he does, because justice has been paid for, and we can embrace God in that way, and he embraces us. It's at the cross that really all God's love, all his fatherly characteristics are summed up. When he perfectly proves to us that he loves us more than we think. He loves us unconditionally. That he delights in us. That he provides for us, the lamb to be slain. That he protects us perfectly from sin and death. That he comforts us in the darkest night. That he feels pain when we abandon him. And is even such to the extent that he is willing to sacrifice for his children to embrace and to enable relationship with us. He's holier than we think, and he is also closer than we think. In praying, pray to him as our Father in heaven, because it is a beautiful message of the grace of God that allows us to do that, because we have been adopted as his children because of what Jesus has done. That's who we're praying to. That's how Jesus instructs us to start our prayers, by getting our eyes off ourselves, forgetting ourselves, and lifting our eyes, fixing them on God, who has done all of that for us. And by worshipping him in our prayers, starting our prayers in a place of worship, our Father in heaven, and staying in that place as we pray in total intimacy, and yet also fully aware of the mighty God that we are praying to as our Father in heaven. We're going to, as we're going to do every week, we're going to pray this prayer together, the Lord's Prayer. And we'll do that in a sec. We'll stand up and do that. And do it, you know, as you do it, we'll kind of brush over our Father in heaven. We'll pray it as you read it. But bear in mind the context, right? That is the context of the whole prayer, as we're praying our Father in heaven. Bear in mind who we're praying to as we do that. And then from there, we're just going to go straight into worshipping him, singing and worshipping. So why don't we stand as we come to do this? I'll kind of lead us in it. It's all up there as we pray this together. Am I blocking anyone? And then I guess as soon as we've finished, we'll just go straight into singing and worshipping. Are we good? We ready? Let's do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.